Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we know that that you've got a work that you want to do in us this morning, and it's our will that that we wouldn't resist that work. We know that you've given your Holy Spirit to teach us and to lead us into all truth. Lord, we pray for every heart here this morning that it would be submitted to that work. God, we love you, and we're awed by the fact that you love us and you desire to shape us, and that you're conforming us day by day, and that you are a faithful God, and the good work that you've begun in us, that you are faithful to complete it. We thank you for that, Lord, and we know you're going to do your part this morning. We're praying by the power of the Holy Spirit that we'll do our part. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is the Sunday after Easter. So, sometimes we've got this big kind of apex that happens in the springtime. Easter for the church is this big thing, and everybody dressed up a little bit prettier last week, and we had a few more goodies out in the hallway. But you know what? It doesn't necessarily have to be that way, that there's this big apex. And I was thinking about, well, what does it mean now on the Sunday after Easter? If we have experienced the resurrection, how then should we live? Or what does it mean for us? And what does it mean to live the resurrected life? And I don't know if you guys asked the question, but, you know, for me as a pastor, you know, once Sunday comes, then almost immediately you start thinking about next Sunday. It just kind of comes. I guess if you're a football coach, it's kind of the same thing. Or if you're in business and you have these deadlines, and maybe if you work for a newspaper and it comes out on Thursday, you're just always thinking like, woo, you know, that it's just Thursday is just always coming. So I started thinking, like, what does it mean to live the resurrected life? And I started thinking, well, does that mean if we share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and if we live the resurrected life, what does that mean? Does that mean that just like Jesus, that I'm going to be able to walk through walls? Right? The disciples were up in this room, and all of a sudden Jesus like, whoop, right through. And I thought, man, that would be so cool if I got to walk through walls. Or what if I got to be suddenly transported as Jesus did? He was just like, all of a sudden he's there, all of a sudden he's here. And I thought that would be amazing. That could really come in handy. And although North Carolina, Charlotte area traffic isn't quite the same as Los Angeles traffic, you got to admit, when you get stuck in traffic for 20 minutes over here, it's just like, wouldn't it come in handy? Anybody ever thought that? Man, if I could only be here, especially when you're late for an appointment, oh, you're just gripping. It would come in so handy, I think. The other cool thing is, remember when a couple of disciples were walking down the road, and all of a sudden Jesus was next to them, but they didn't really know who he was? Sort of they did, but they didn't really, and they were talking to him, and they were kind of getting some information, and it wasn't until after that they left, and they go, oh, well, didn't our spirits burn within us? And they kind of like pieced it together. But he could have asked him anything. Well, what do you think about that Jesus guy? And I thought that would be kind of cool, because I could ask people about information about me and they would tell me something. I could find out what they really thought. So I thought that'd be pretty cool about living a resurrected life. But I want to tell you that as cool as those things are, that the real resurrected life is so much more amazing than any of those things. But there's a tremendous power in the resurrected life, but they all pale in comparison to any of those cool things. So are you guys excited to hear about this resurrected life, like how it is that we get to live, we're called to live? Well, open, if you would, your Bibles to Colossians 3, because we have one of these models for us that the Apostle Paul puts out there for us. And this is really a primer on the resurrected life. This is, and he begins it while you're turning there. I'll just give you a hint. He just says, since then you have been raised with Christ. So he's saying, you know, hey, since you've been resurrected with Christ, since you've got this resurrected life, let me give you an idea of what it should look like. So these are the guidelines. This is the manual, if you would, if we could say, for living a resurrected life. Unfortunately, there's nothing in there about walking through walls or being transported place to place or being able to kind of walk through people, next to people and have them sort of not know who you are and really get the scoop from stuff. But there's some awesome things. Colossians 3, we're going to read the first four verses. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And the first thing that we find out about the resurrection life is that it's a life empowered by a greater vision. The first thing about the resurrection life that we find out is that it's a life empowered by a greater vision. Life just doesn't happen to those that are made alive in Christ. Those that are made alive in Christ see life a completely different way. They see life that way, they see each day, and they see themselves from a heavenly perspective. They aren't navel gazers. You know what a navel gazer is? Somebody that just walks around looking at their navel. That's the extent of their vision. And they just kind of moping around, bumping into stuff. And what Paul is saying is set your gaze on Jesus Christ. Look at what he's doing, because that is where the real action is. Raise and set your sights on heaven. Now, it doesn't mean that we just walk around and play harps, and we have this picture of the little pink clouds, whoa, and they're just kind of rolling around like that so that we're not that kind of picture, right? Because life is real. We're human. We have to work through the day-to-day, but we have to have a heavenly perspective on all of the day-to-day stuff that we do. On money, the way that we have a perspective on money drastically affects our day-to-day. Is it for the here and now? I want to tell you that if you have a heavenly perspective, that every spending decision you make has an eternal consequence. In fact, I don't even care if you have a heavenly perspective on it. The truth is, every spending decision you make has an eternal consequence. Right? The Bible says in Luke 16 that if you can't be trusted with worldly wealth, who's going to trust you with the riches of heaven? Jesus says in Luke 12:33, to make for yourselves, make this choice, make for yourselves purses that will not wear out, that'll have eternal value. So it's a perspective that we have, and it affects the way that we'll handle money if we set our mind on things above. Does that make sense? Single people, what about dating? If you have a worldly perspective on dating, or if you have a heavenly perspective on dating, it'll make a huge difference on who you date. It'll make a huge difference on if you date, or when you date, or how long you date. Earthly perspective says, somebody comes up, oh, you guys look so cute together. Oh, I guess we should date. I guess we should get married, maybe. Right? The heavenly perspective is this. I want to stand before Almighty God, and I want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, who am I going to go out with that's going to help me get to that place? Some of the single people, Maybe the thing that you need to do after service is maybe you need to go home and make a phone call. Break a date. Or maybe there's somebody you've been putting off. Well, you know, what if they were all that? But you know what? Maybe from a heavenly perspective, they are. And a bag of chips. Holy chips. Possessions. The heavenly perspective on these things. Are your possessions possessing you? Or do you possess your possessions? It's a heavenly perspective. President Obama. Now I got everybody's attention. Well, I had a heavenly perspective, so I didn't vote for him. Really? Okay. I'm not going to argue for or against it. We don't get political at our faith. But Scripture says what? 1 Timothy 1:1-2 says what? To pray for our leaders. Okay, President Obama, as of today, has been in office 1,538 days. How many days have you prayed for? Never. But he's not obeying Scripture, okay? So because he's not obeying Scripture, then you've chosen not to obey Scripture. You see, we've got to take a heavenly perspective on all aspects of life. See how that works? That a resurrected life that is empowered by vision, so we don't get caught up in this little myopic view of life in our circumstances, that we look and see what Jesus is doing, we look and see what Jesus said to do, the teachings of Scriptures, and that's what guides our life. So even though we're empowered by vision, it says in Scripture, this teaching of Paul, that our life is now hidden with Christ, and that when He returns in glory, that will return in glory with Him. So, who's your favorite superhero? Who? Why are you asking me questions? Who's like legit superheroes? There's a bunch of them out there. Wonder Woman. Okay, yeah. Well, we're equal opportunity here. Absolutely. There's these superpower heroes, these superheroes. And we all have these superpowers, and it's like this struggle between good and evil. But what happens at the end of the movie, there's always this torment. It looks like all is lost, and then all of a sudden, the good guy rises up, and the team rises up, and they defeat evil, and evil gets put underfoot, right? And then there's this big moment at the end where it's like, oh, and the super guy is up front, and it's this big moment of glory, right? And the wind's kind of blowing, and there's music going, and she's just standing there like this. And right, you know, and this, all this accolades are coming, and this big glorious moment. And standing right next to him is the nerd, right? And it's the nerd. It was the troublemaker. It was the guy that just didn't quite do anything the whole movie. In fact, and he just gets lucky at the very end, and he pushes the button at the right moment. You know that guy. Or just at the last time, he just happens to like raise the pipe up at exactly the right moment, and it hits the bad guy in the head. But somehow, his life gets intertwined with the hero's life, and he gets to what? He shares in that glory. I want to say that you and I were kind of like the nerd. We get to share in this glory at the very end. Superhero gets the girl. Nerd gets the girl. At the end. Not that he was all that glorious, but he gets to share in the superhero's glory. And we need to carry this perspective, right? This bigger picture that one day we are going to share in the glory of Christ. And even though it's a one-day kind of thing, maybe it's off in the future, it needs to shape our here and our now. So living the resurrection life is marked by a greater vision, but it also involves a call to action. So it's not just about thinking right, right? It's about doing right or behaving right. So let's move on to verse 5-8. It says this, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly desire, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. The first thing I want to do before I dig into what Paul is saying here is I want to define something, and that's accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to talk about what Jesus Christ has already done so we know what Paul is talking about, actually what Paul is not saying. Accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. By this I mean is that if a person honestly believes the claims of Jesus Christ, that in his life and death and resurrection, that it makes a person right with God. If you accept these claims, that you experience a rebirth. And it goes like this, that spiritually the person goes to the cross with Christ and experiences a death. They are buried with Christ and they arise a new person. And when this happens at that moment, that they are a new person. And also, any obligation that they had to sin is put to death. Any obligation they had to sin and its demands are put to death. And this is a spiritual reality in that person's life. But we have to make a choice. The believer has to make a choice to make it, to live out that spiritual reality. They have to put it into practice and they have to experience in their life. And this is really the call to action. So when Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, he's not saying you break the power of sin in your life. Because Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has already done this. It's already broken the power of sin in a believer's life. He's saying, because the power of sin has been broken in your life, don't act like you're obligated to sin anymore. It's already happened, so don't act like you're obligated to sin anymore in your life. Romans 6:6 says this, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And this is another marker of the resurrection life, is that it is empowered by freedom. So it's empowered by greater vision, but it's also empowered by freedom. So we don't have to work at being set free from sin. We're already set free by sin. Isn't that awesome? To know that we don't have to work to become free. We are free. We just have to be who we are. We just have to realize it in our life. Verse 9 and 10 says, do not lie to each other. This is another action step for us to take. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. You have to take something off and then put on something else. It's a wardrobe change. So what I want to do is I want to talk about clothes for a second. You guys ever see the movie What Not to Wear? Or not the movie, the show. Sadly, it's coming to its final season. I guess Stacy and Clinton are going to do something else. But we used to watch it a lot. And they would always talk to these people how their wardrobes wouldn't match their personality. And I don't know about you, but my clothes closet, I guess it's kind of average for a guy. Isn't it, honey? I think so. It's sort of organized. I mean, I got my pants in one spot. I got my sweaters in one spot. My suit is in the very back because I hardly ever wear it. And then the other stuff is maybe kind of a little free-for-all. But I'm hoping that when I get dressed, what my clothes say kind of reflects who I am a little bit. So I hope when I get dressed, it says suburban, thank you. Educated, sophisticated, I like that. Middle-aged, I hope it says that. Kind of cool, does it say that? Maybe, you know, it sort of says that. What else does it say? California, I'm going to ignore some of the other things. Middle-aged, educated, contemporary. I'm not going to repeat that in the microphone. Okay, but it says all those things, so that's what I'm hoping that my clothes say about that. And most people would say that, yep, you live in the suburbs. Yeah, you're middle-aged. Yeah, you did go to school and get a degree eventually, later on in life. Kind of those sorts of things, right? But then I have another stack. I don't know about you in your closet, but I've got the other stack of clothes that just kind of sit there and I don't break out all that often, right? And in this stack is my 49er sweatpants. How many here have seen me wear my 49er sweatpants? My closest associates have seen me. That's because they're like 16 years old and they are just nasty. But, you know, for rally times or something, I may wear those things. Sweatpants. I've got my old high water jeans. I've got pants in there that have got construction adhesive. They've got holes in unholy places, tears, maybe stuff printed on them. I don't know. They're just kind of nasty. But these clothes, if I wear these, they say homeless. They say unstable. Mentally unstable. They say single. Because they know, like, if this guy was married, his wife would never let him out of the house. Right? These clothes don't speak to who I am inside. My nature, my essence. And that's what Paul is saying. So you guys are wearing some of this stuff, and it doesn't fit with who you are inside. Take that stuff off and put on the stuff that makes sense. Christ has already done this in your life. It's not like you got to try to be a new self. You've got the new self. Now just dress like it. So, we don't have to behave. Paul is calling believers to behave right. But it's not like we behave right to get right with God. We behave right because we're already right. It's just the thing that makes sense. And that's a big distinction. Because there was a lot of believers, mainly Jewish believers at the time, that were trying to say, well, you've got to earn this new self. Yeah, we believe in that Jesus is Messiah, but you've got to kind of mix this faith in Christ, and you have to mix it with some Jewish ceremonial law, and you've got to mix the two to fully grasp this new self. And I want to tell you that people are still kind of doing the same thing today. Maybe not with Jewish ceremonial law, but they're kind of adding stuff to faith in Christ. And we can be careful because we'll do the same thing. So we have to dress right. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask for a volunteer, because we're going to talk about, like, well, what sort of wardrobe should a believer be wearing? Somebody who's got the new self. So, any volunteers? Don't worry, first time visitors, you're totally off the hook. Colin left. He knew I was going to call on him. Okay, we need somebody real quick. Just jump up. Okay, all right. Okay. So here's what we need. Let's put this scripture verse up there. What should we put on? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion. Yeah, go ahead and put them on. There you go. There you go. Compassion. It kind of matches almost. Oh, Staples. Well, it's goodwill. I mean, okay. There you go. And put on kindness. There you go. Now, look at now it's starting to make sense. There you go. And what's next? Humility. Yes, there you go. Oh, now doesn't it start to make sense of who she already is, her new self? Ba-da-da-da-da. And what's going to be next, everybody? Gentleness. Oh, very nice. Look at that. And finally, whoop, not finally. It's a nice kind of hat you can just kind of put a gangster lean on. Nice. Okay. Now, and patience, and bear with each other, and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Boop. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all of these virtues, put on love. Okay, let's see. Which binds them together in perfect unity. Actually, don't think I was so creative. Teresa Rice, thank you very much for... Now, unfortunately, this almost says crazy person. But this is the way we're supposed to look. All of these things. We're binding it together. Okay, you got what I'm saying, right? Well, it just binds it all together. Thank you so much. That's what I wanted to say. So this is what it looks like. All of these things. And also, this is what we're supposed to be dressed like. She put off all that other stuff. We put on this. And this is what it looks like. Here is how it works. The resurrection life is empowered by love. Nice. Okay, thank you so much. You can just take all that stuff off. Thank you so much. All right. Well, this is what I want to say. Now, you notice that all these things that Paul wasn't teaching, like the person that's doing being mean, and all this didn't have to stop. He's saying, hey, that if people are being mean to you, be compassionate, be patient, do all these things. So this is the supernatural power. This is the power of the resurrected life, is that you can be nice to people that are jerks. That's more amazing than going through walls. Because it's hard, isn't it? To be nice to people that are being jerks. But we can do it. That is a supernatural. That's what Christ paid for, that we can be unified. Because sometimes it's so stinking hard. But there's a part in here I want us to pay attention to, because it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, and this is where the power comes from. Have you ever heard the saying that you can't love others until what? You love yourself. I sort of get where that's coming from. But I'm going to make another statement that's biblical. That's going to be so more true and so more powerful that when you compare it to that statement, it's going to seem like, I'm going to forget that one. I don't even know if that one's true anymore, because this thing is so more powerful, so more true. Okay, you guys ready? It is this. You can't love others until you know you are dearly loved, chosen, and set apart. Yeah, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion. That's where the power to love goes. If you struggle with embracing the spiritual reality that in Christ you are chosen. Some Christians just feel they're sort of tolerated by God. Nope, that you are chosen, that you are holy. Some of you were raised with the notion that, and people told you when you were young that you're nobody special. But God's saying, no, you're holy. You are set apart. And you know, you're always set apart unto something. And God says you are holy, that you are set apart to Him. And that you're dearly loved. You are beloved. You might think that God just, you know, that you kind of got in. And by the time he noticed, he was trying to change the rules, but he couldn't get them changed fast enough, and you just made it in the Christian club. And you just kind of got in by default. No, you're dearly loved. If we understand these things, you won't struggle with being compassionate and being kind and being humble and being gentle and being patient with others. That is where it flows from. And if you don't understand that you are dearly beloved and that you are chosen and that you are holy, that you're special and set apart, you're going to try to put on those clothes, but you're always going to feel that you walked into somebody else's closet to get dressed. It's never going to make sense. This is where the power, not that you love yourself, the Bible already says that you love yourself. Right? It says, love others as you love yourself. Now, I sort of get it, okay? So don't send me any emails about that. I get it that there's some people that have a horrible self-image, and that's kind of what they're speaking to. But really, it's not from loving yourself. It's understanding how much you are loved, how much you are valued. Out of that, it's never an output problem. I'm not loving others enough. I'm not compassionate enough. I want to tell you what the issue is. It's not in the outflow. It's in the input. And when you get the input right, it will just flow out of you. You won't be able to stop it. It'll just flow out of any barrier you've ever put up against people. It'll just come out. How amazing is it? The resurrection life is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So let's finish with this last group of scriptures. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. So now Paul is putting this in a corporate sense, right? That's a calling, you know that? Peace, it's not just a word of wisdom or something like that. This is a calling on your life. If we were part of, if we shared in the resurrection. And be thankful. Be grateful that you're part of the body of Christ. Part of a community. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Again, this is a corporate experience, this message of Christ dwelling in us. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. You see, the resurrection life is marked by the ability to put into practice and to live out the new life and the new self. There's an ability that comes that you didn't have in your old life. With the resurrection life comes innate in it, contained in it comes the ability. When you said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his claims where he said that I am the way and the truth and the life. And when you shared in his life and in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection, when you said, I believe in that, came the power to realize and the ability to live the resurrected life. Isn't that awesome? There's some bad teaching out there that says that the Holy Spirit enhances our abilities to live a godly life. It's false. The Holy Spirit is our ability to live a godly life. He is our ability. He doesn't enhance. He is the ability. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. We just have to look at the list of the things that Paul said. Like, this is the mark of the resurrection. Remember this whole passage in Colossians 3. This is the primer. This is the guidelines. And says, since therefore you've been raised with Christ, right? He says, this is the guidelines, and this is what a resurrected life looks like, and these are the marks. And the first thing he said is that it has peace. Where does peace come from? Romans 8, 6, in the life of a believer. It says this, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Are you lacking peace in your life? I'm going to suggest that maybe we aren't allowing the Spirit, the rule, the space that He needs to govern in our lives. Your action point simply is to submit to the Holy Spirit. Don't rush in. Just don't assume that you know. Don't snap to judgments. Don't snap to decisions. Take a holy pause and pray to God and ask Him to have His Holy Spirit minister to you and lead you in a decision, in a situation. Wisdom is another mark of the resurrected life. Colossians 1:9. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. You want wisdom? Pray. The Spirit gives wisdom and understanding. It's one of His ministries. John 14, 26, when it talks about this thing of letting the message of Christ dwell richly in you. You can skim through the Bible. I don't know if that's really going to change your life, if it's going to transform your life. But I want to tell you, if you want to let it richly dwell in you, John 14:26 says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So specifically, if you want to be reminded of the message of Christ, it's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit points us to the message of Christ. It illuminates the ministry and the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. You want your scriptures time, the time that you meditate on scripture, to be set on fire? I want to tell you, it comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can switch translations as much as you want. You can get the brand new Bible, and yeah, that's a good little kick for a while. Oh yeah, I want a new one. This one's all marked up, coffee stains and all that. And sometimes it can provide, yeah, I like that for a couple of weeks. Pretty soon it's just sitting in the same place that the old one does. It's like getting new TVs. Because the old one broke, then you got to put the new one on top of the old one, and then the old one on top of that one. And Bibles are the same way, you just kind of stacking them up. Invite the teacher into your devotions. And I want to tell you, a lot of times our Bible studies look too much like a classroom or a clinic, right? And what we're looking for is just this outflow of data and facts and information. And what Paul is saying here is he's looking for this wisdom that comes through psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitudes in our heart. It shouldn't just be data and facts. Right, and this information that's coming, it shouldn't look like a classroom. It should really look more like a symphony hall. It should just pour out of us this glorious song, this message of Christ that dwells in us richly. We're getting the picture of what the Holy Spirit, how it can transform the time that we spend into God's Word. It's this melodic truth. It's this thanksgiving, this song that just comes out of us. And I want to tell you that this filling up, the point that Paul's making here, is that it isn't just a solo sport. As this thing comes out of us and it just kind of gushes out and splashes on to our brothers and sisters. And the cool thing is that it builds them up as well. And it reminds them of the spiritual reality that, you know what? Hey, that you were chosen, that you're dearly loved. You know what? That you're holy, that God set apart you unto himself because he has a purpose and a plan. He has awesome things in store for you. That when we can forget those things, when we have trouble like living out the spiritual truth, that we can live the resurrected life, that we have it, that we have a new self, that we're a new creation, and we have each other to remind us. So I often get the question, how do I get this continual filling of the Holy Spirit? Here's the simple answer. You guys ready? Yeah. Don't fill up on other stuff. How do I get this continual filling? Do you have the Holy Spirit inside you? It's the same thing. The resurrected life, once you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. But there's a second work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul talks about this continual filling of the Holy Spirit. Simply don't fill up on other stuff. Let Christ's message indwell you richly. Engage in spiritual conversation with brothers and sisters. Teach and be taught. This is called discipleship. In your week, pencil it in. Meet with a brother or sister. What's on your car radio? Or Pandora? Or your iPod? Or your Android? Is it Jesus culture? Or is it Culture Club? All the old guys get Culture Club. What are you filling up on? What are you filling up? Is there any space left in you? Once you've like drank in the world for the Holy Spirit to come? It says don't get drunk on wine. Don't fill up with other stuff if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, the resurrected life is empowered by greater vision, freedom, and love. And our ability to live this life out is found only in the Holy Spirit. So we have this spiritual reality, but the truth is that there's a disconnect in us in where we're actually going to experience, where we actually feel like we have a new life and we can live it out. So how do we live it out? And I want to give you some action points here. And the first is accept by faith that you have been made new. Accept by faith. The same way that you were saved. You were saved by faith. Accept by faith that you were made new. Get excited about the glory to come. The superhero moment. Get excited today about that moment. Stop navel gazing and look for what Jesus is doing. That's where the action is. Keep in mind that it matters how you act. Right? We don't act right to get right. We act right because we are right. Only put on clothes that match who you are. Don't put on crazy people clothes. Don't put on your 49er sweats. Go to work. And fill up things on things of the Spirit. Use your ability. Use your ability. I want to have a chance of prayer right now. Bree, would you mind coming and just praying, and I want to pray specifically in terms of Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, that the reason you're having trouble realizing this resurrection life and the way you're supposed to clothe yourself, you're just stuck because somewhere along the line you believed that you weren't dearly beloved. Somewhere along the line you believe that you weren't really holy, you weren't set apart, that you weren't special. And that you weren't chosen, that there's just not a special purpose in your life. And because you haven't received that, there's just nothing to flow out. Passion and kindness and patience, gentleness. You try to put these things on. And then when you try to put on love to bind them all together, it just falls off. Just falls off. I don't want to let you know that's a lie. That if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you've been given a new life, that you have a new self. I want to pray right now for those that feel that you have to, in some way, you have to earn this new life, that you've been trying to be good. You've been trying to break free from sin, thinking that you had to do it. I don't want to tell you that right now that in your DNA as a child of God, that you've been set free, that you don't owe sin anything. That sin cannot make a demand on your life. That you have no obligation to it. And we want to declare this morning over your life that you simply just don't owe anything to it.